Good morning, Mission Church. Praise God this morning that He is good and that His Word transcends every language and every culture. Just imagine that scene in heaven. We sung in three languages this morning, and imagine hearing that in thousands and thousands of more, all in praise of our God. It's an overwhelming thought. It's beautiful this morning. Well, my name is Graydon Mears. I am a deacon here at Mission, and it is my honor and my privilege to bring the word to you today. We will be continuing our study in Psalm chapter 119 that we've been going through this summer, and we are in part 5. So our verses for today will be 33 through 40. Before we jump in, I just want to recap last week what Johnny covered in the prior section of 8, verses 25 through 32. And I want to highlight a couple things that stuck out to me as I was listening to his sermon that I think set us up well for our study this week. So last week, Johnny made mention of how we are dead and made alive only through God's word. This came out of verse 25, and he referenced 1 Peter 1:23, which says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of unperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And because of this, we need God's statutes, we need his answers, and we also need the ability to submit to his statutes. This came out of Psalm 37, verse 5, which says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. You will not act, he will act." And Johnny mentioned the posture of humility that we must take for this redemption, for God to act in our hearts, that we, when we see this, we react with this humility, with a humble heart. And I also wanted to note for you that Psalm 119 has 176 verses in it. Each of them are broken up into sections of 8 to correspond with the Hebrew alphabet. Now, for you Matthews out there, that means, yes, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so we are on the fifth one, and this is the word, the letter, heh. Now, I'm not just clearing my throat there. That's how you pronounce it in Hebrew, to the best of my ability. I'm not an expert by any means. And in 171 of these 176 verses, Scripture is referenced via roughly 8 different words, such as commandments, law, promises, etc. So 171 out of 176 verses, this is emphasized. So the supremacy of the word is emphasized in this psalm. It's a recurring theme. And if we know our New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 1, we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this morning, I want to invite you, as we read through these 8 verses, as we dissect them a little bit, that we consider these verses in the context of Christ as supreme in our lives, as the Word being supreme in our lives. So if you'll please pray with me, we'll jump in. Father God, we thank you for a night of rest. We thank you for this morning and just for the opportunity to approach the throne and to enjoy you and to know you through the blood of your Son. Lord, for the believer here today, I would ask that you inspire in their hearts a commitment to your word and a renewal of a desire for your word. Lord, and for the non-believer here today, I would ask for the promises of your word to be fulfilled, that what you say in Luke chapter 24, that you will open minds and open eyes, and in 2 Corinthians 4, that you would shine light into hearts, just as you spoke the word to shine light out of darkness. Lord, we love you, and I pray that we would glorify you in our lives and in our actions, in our thoughts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I will invite you to stand with me as we read our passage this morning. And I'd also like to invite you to read it along with me. So again, this is Psalm 119, starting in verse 33. It'll be up on the screen behind me. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." You may be seated. So when we do study at Mission Church, we like to do an inductive study. We like to go verse by verse, and we like to comment on it. We like to ask some questions like, what does this say about God? What is the application of this to our life? What does this say about our state? And so we're going to do the same today. Hopefully we'll learn a little Hebrew along the way. And I would like to leave you today with a prayer that I would ask that you marinate on this week, that you consider this week, that you pray every day, every hour, every second in your heart. And so let's start with verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." This psalm, it is unknown who the psalmist is. Most scholars think that it was probably David. However, it's also considered that maybe Ezra or Daniel wrote this psalm. Either way, whichever of the three wrote it, or someone else, we know a little bit of their stories. We know that these are God-fearing men. And we see the psalmist asking, "Lord, teach me the way of your statutes. Teach me these things. Explain them to me. I cannot grasp them without your intervention, without your teaching." And so in Hebrew, the word teach here is yarah, which primarily means to shoot straight or to direct the flow. So the psalmist here is asking, "Lord, direct the flow of my heart, direct the flow of my thoughts, direct the flow of my life as it pertains to your statutes." Now the word Torah is derived from this word, yarah. And Torah is the first five books of the Bible, the books of law, the books of Moses, primarily used in Judaism. So I just thought that was interesting that Torah is really to direct the flow. It's a derivation of this yarah, to shoot straight, to direct the flow. So right off the bat, this is something you can pray today. This is something you can commit to pray today. "Lord, teach me your statutes, and I will keep them to the end." Note the psalmist is pleading for the desire to do the will of God. "Teach me these ways so I can keep it. Give me a desire so I can keep your statutes, so I can observe it." And I would also like you to note that this prayer can only be prayed from a God-changed heart. So if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is not you doing this work. This is God doing the work. This is God changing your heart to allow you to pray this prayer, to approach the throne and say, "Lord, teach me the way of your statutes." Verse 34 says, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." So in verse 33, he's asking for knowledge. In verse 34 now, he's asking for comprehension. Church, do we understand the difference between the two, between intelligence and wisdom? I'll give you an illustration. I have a 19-month-old daughter, and she's getting very chatty. Lots of baby speak, lots of things that I just don't understand. And so we're trying to teach her words and how to use her words to communicate her needs to us. And it's difficult. It doesn't take the first time, right? You over and over, you repeat these words and you use different ways to try to get her to understand. And eventually she'll get there, right? And she'll have that knowledge. But when it comes to something like Violet, that's her name, Violet, keep your hands away from the hot stove, right? At some point, she'll have that knowledge and she'll obey me through that knowledge. But until she comprehends why I'm asking for that, she doesn't do it wholeheartedly. She does it because I'm her father and because she knows to obey me, right? So once she gets that comprehension, oh, I shouldn't do that because it's dangerous, because it's going to hurt me. There's that comprehension, and there's something that we can pursue wholeheartedly. Note the latter half of this verse. It says, that I may keep your law. Give me this understanding. Give me this comprehension so I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Now, this is a very countercultural notion today. Society says, follow your law. Follow your truth. Do what's best for you. It doesn't say, give me comprehension, give me wisdom so that I may follow God's law. It says, give me comprehension so I may succeed in life. Give me comprehension so I may accumulate things in my life. And note also here that the psalmist asks God to give understanding, which is something God has already promised. The psalmist is asking God to fulfill his promises. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding, things the psalmist asks for in verse 33 and 34. So, church, take a minute and just consider, what is something that you have pursued wholeheartedly? What is something that you have attempted to observe with your whole heart that you have given every ounce of energy and thrown 100% of your focus into? As I reflected on this question, I came to the somewhat sad realization that there are very few things that came to mind that I've actually given 100% maximum effort into. But one that did come to mind that I could think of was when I was in college. I took an extra semester because I was a slacker and changed my major 4 times. And so I was working at a bookstore. This is my last semester, is the August to December semester. And Kara, my now wife, walked into the bookstore, and we had known each other for 4.5 years. And so I know last week Johnny shared a little bit about his romantic story of how he met Kelly. Your boy has no game, so I'm going to tell you my story, and we'll walk through that real quick. So Kara walks into the bookstore. And we knew each other. We'd been playing volleyball with each other for the past 4 years. We weren't really friends, but we were acquaintances, if you will. And I went up to her and I said, hey, you graduated, right? What have you been doing all summer? And she said, oh, I've been in Southeast Asia. I was like, well, what are you doing in Southeast Asia? She said, oh, I was on a mission trip. I'm thinking to myself, huh, okay, that's cool. Cool. And I say, so you graduated now. What's your plan? Are you going to stick around here in Jackson, Tennessee? And she says, no, I'm actually planning on moving to Dallas in January. And I had already made plans to move to Dallas after I graduated. I had a sister who lived there. I wanted to move back to a city. I was like, okay, cool. And I say, well, what's your kind of career path? What are you wanting to do? And she says, I want to be a missionary. And I'm like, I want to be a missionary. I was like, it's like, well, I guess we should probably date. That's how this works, right? And so I love to text. I'm not as good anymore, but I used to be a phenomenal texter, very responsive. We can have great conversations. Kara hates texting. She loves the in-person conversation sometimes. She just shook her head. No, she doesn't, but she does sometimes. But she's not much of a texter. And so I'm at work. Sometimes she's not at the bookstore with me. Sometimes she is, but those are great times. But sometimes she's not. And so I got to talk to her. I need to find out more of her. I need to observe her likes and her dislikes. So I text her nonstop the most inane, ridiculous questions because I got to know about this woman. Listen, she just spent a summer in Southeast Asia. She's moving to Dallas. She wants to be a missionary. That's my kind of woman, all right? So I'm texting her things like, what's your favorite color? And she's like, blue. And I'm like, cool, blue. All right. What kind of food do you like? She's like, I like Thai food. I'm like, man, this is a great conversation. This is fantastic. But I was pursuing her with so much focus. It is the closest I've probably been to pursuing something wholeheartedly. And so let's turn this back here to this verse. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Verse 33 says, I will keep it to the end. Verse 34 says, I'll observe it with my whole heart. There is no end date to this observation of God's law and God's statutes, and we are to observe it and pursue it with no reservations. with nothing holding us back from the pursuit of God's law. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then, don't miss this, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field." He pursues this field with every ounce of effort he has because this is a treasure like none he has ever seen before, and so should it be for us. When God shines light of salvation into our hearts, we have his word right here, and we ought to pursue it and observe it with our whole hearts in our joy. In our joy. With no end date and no reservations. Verse 35 says, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." So, recap, verse 33, he asked for knowledge. Verse 34, he asked for understanding or comprehension. Verse 35, he asked for strength. The psalmist says, "Lord, give me strength." Other translations say, "Make me to walk in the path of your commandments." So, "Lord, make me to walk. I will not do this if left to my own devices. I need you to make me walk in these ways." Once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that Johnny mentioned last week that we recapped at the beginning, we have been born of an unperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. How can we walk in the path of God's commandments? It is only through Christ. It is only through the word that is Christ. Verse 36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." Church, this verse and the following verse are the summation of these eight verses, of this section of this psalm. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." We could spend an hour on this verse. I don't have that much time, so we're going to summarize it a little bit. Church, understand that our hearts are so rebellious, are so inherently set against the Almighty, that we will seek out anything and everything other than what is right and true. And the psalmist knows this, so he's asking God, he's pleading with God, "Incline my heart to your testimonies, to your word." Because we consistently will turn away from God's law, from God's word and his commands, until he, God, changes our hearts. We need a daily turn from, a daily inclination, an hourly inclination, a by the second inclination toward delight in God's law. And we need God to do this work for us because we will not. So we need this daily inclination toward delight in his law and the fulfillment of that law through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Verses 30 through 31 say, "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, 'Come and hear what the word is that comes from my Lord.' And as they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on gain." Other translations have this verse and also this verse in Psalm 119:36, as opposed to saying gain, saying covetousness. Their hearts are set on their selfish gain. Their hearts are set on their covetousness. "They sit before you as my people. They hear what you say, but they won't do it." The psalmist recognizes this, and he says, "God, I need you to do this for me. Incline my heart to your testimonies, because my heart is set on selfish gain. My heart is set on success, on relationship, on reputation, and not on Christ. So incline my heart to your testimonies." We see this again in James chapter 1, verses 22 and 25. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So let me ask you a question today. Do you sometimes feel like you can't do something that you should do, or you don't want to do something that you know you should do? And if you answer yes to that question, do you believe that God is sovereign over the desires of your heart? Do you believe that God is capable of overcoming your feelings, of overcoming any negative set desires in your heart? If you answered yes to that question, then you must get on your knees before God and plead with him daily. God, do these things for me that I cannot do myself. I recognize that I am a sinful individual, a rebellious individual who will turn from you at every opportunity I can. So every day, every hour, every second, focus me on the cross. Focus me on Christ. Focus me on your word. Church, are you apathetic to your Bible reading? Are you maybe in Leviticus or in Numbers, and maybe you're going through the begets and you're just like, I just don't beget it. Like, I can't understand this. This isn't a word for me today. I'm not feeling anything. I'm not feeling the Spirit talking to me. And so you think, well, maybe I'll put it aside and maybe I'm going to go into, maybe I'll skip to a book that I like or that I want to read. And that's fantastic. Read your Bible. Read it every day. Read it over and over and over again. But maybe you get stuck in Leviticus or Numbers. And maybe you say, I'm going to come back to it tomorrow. And so you start it again tomorrow and you're like, I'm still not feeling it. Pass. I'll come back to it in a week. And then maybe that week turns into a month or it turns into a year. And you become apathetic in your day-to-day life. You have no desire for the word of the Creator. So are you apathetic to this? This is a problem, and we see it scripturally. Mark chapter 4, verse 19 says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So how do we deal with this apathy? How do we deal with this indifference to the word of God? Which when you say it out loud is so offensive and disgusting. How can we be indifferent to what God Almighty has given us? The words of God Almighty. So how do we deal with this apathy? Good news, the Bible has an answer for that. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writes, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, or selfish gain, which is idolatry. This is not to be taken lightly, church. Covetousness has ruined the lives of men and women throughout history and continues to today. It's a word that we don't really use. But selfish gain and the pursuit of self are ruining lives today. I'll give you a few scriptural examples. We'll run through them real quick here. So from Numbers chapter 22, Numbers again, and also in 2 Peter chapter 2, this is the example of Balaam, who chose his own route, even though God had already given him the route that he was to take. He ignored it because he was pursuing selfish gain. 1 Kings chapter 21, we see King Ahab sold himself to do evil in the Lord's sight and was killed. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see King David who coveted Bathsheba and committed adultery and murder. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, we see Achan, who coveted wealth, was stoned. And not only Achan was stoned, but his entire family and their livestock and their belongings were all stoned together. John chapter 12, verse 6, we see Judas was a thief. He coveted wealth. He stole from Jesus and the disciples, and it led to his own death. And in Acts chapter 5, in the church, we see Ananias and Sapphira, who stole from the church, coveted their own wealth, and they were killed by the Spirit on the spot. This is a serious offense to the Lord. So we turn back to the verse and we say, God, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. This needs to be your prayer every day. Do not fall into the trap of apathy
or covetousness or pursuing selfish gain. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Now, I'm sure we can all think right off the bat of several worthless things that we might be struggling with. I want to give you an illustration from my own life. Again, in undergrad, man, what a time of formation for me in college. So I believe this was my junior year. And so Kara and I attended a small Baptist school in Tennessee. It was a fantastic institution. I really learned a lot and matured a lot in my faith and in my study of the word. And one individual who was really helpful in that was one of my roommates, one of my friends. His name was John. He was a Christian studies major, wanted to be a pastor. And so he and two of our other friends, we roomed together for a couple years. John and I would stay up late into the night just debating various things that he was learning in his Christian studies classes, good-natured debating. We'd talk about things like Arminianism versus Calvinism, where do we fall along the line, and other things that were just, it was just fun to talk about. So our junior year, he brought from his home his Nintendo 64. And more importantly, he brought Mario Kart. Now, for those of you who know me, I love Mario Kart, okay? And, I mean, I want to brag, posture of humility, but I'm pretty good. Pretty good at Mario Kart. Okay, so my three roommates and I, we would play Mario Kart for hours at a time. We would start with Mario Raceway in the Mushroom Cup, and we'd work our way through the Flower Cup, hit the Star Cup, Special Cup, ended up with Rainbow Road, all right? And we'd tally up our wins. First place gets 4, second place gets 3, etc. We'd tally it all up, see who won, and we'd start over. And we'd do it again and again and again and again, and we did this for weeks. And it was great. And obviously, I won most of the time, but it was fantastic. It was a lot of fun. We had great conversations, but we spent so much time playing this game until John started to get real hammered with his homework. He had to write essays nonstop. He was struggling with his Greek work, which, I mean, it's all Greek to me, right? And so he started to slip away from us. He wasn't in our room as much. He was spending more time out in the library and just, you know, doing like responsible things. And so I remember one time he was in the room and I was there and I looked at him and I said, John, why don't you play Mario Kart with us anymore, man? And he says, you know what, Graydon? He said, I was having lunch with Katie the other day, his friend Katie. And she looked at me. I was telling her about our Mario Kart tournaments. And she looked at me and she said, John, what eternal value does that have? And John says these words to me. And I look at him and I'm like, somebody ever drop a truth bomb on you that you're just like, that's not fair. Like, come on, it's not a bad thing. I'm not here to say video games are bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying Mario Kart's bad. If anybody wants to have a go, I'll do a couple races, but I'm not playing hours, okay? I'm not doing hours anymore. But it was a question that struck a chord with me because of all of the hours that we had spent wasted in front of this TV playing Mario Kart 64, which came out in like 1997. So what are the worthless things in your life that you need to examine this week? Is it Facebook? I know that's a time waster for a lot of people. Is it pursuing some relationship that's fruitless? What's something worthless that you can drop this week? The question you need to ask yourself is the question that Katie asked John, that John passed to me, is what has eternal value? What are the ramifications? What are the consequences of your actions today? How will they resonate in eternity? Do they matter? And I would encourage you to make your life matter. And it can only be done through the blood of Christ. I want to paraphrase a quote that John Calvin has on this verse. He says, every time we open our eyes, we open two gates for the enemy to succeed through temptation and urging of the innate sinful desires within us, unless God, through his Holy Spirit, guards us. So let me run through that again real quick. Every time we open our eyes, we open two gates for the enemy to succeed, okay? This applies to all senses, not just sight. So church, how do you deal with this? Well, you must submit every word heard and said, every image that enters your eyes, every feeling that passes through your body, every thought that moves through your mind to God. Submit it to God for constant renewal. Every feeling, every thought, every word, every image, submit it to God. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5 say, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So church, plead with God to turn your eyes away. You cannot do this on your own. I'm going to hammer this point home. You cannot do this by yourself. You plead with God. You get on your knees before God and you say, "Lord, I am looking at worthless things. Things that are not your word. Turn my eyes from them. For there's naught but death in these worthless things. And only Christ gives life." Only Christ gives life. Charles Spurgeon says, "He goes at once to him in whom were all his fresh springs." He's talking about the psalmist here. "He goes at once to him in whom were all his fresh springs. Life is the peculiar sphere of God. He is the Lord and giver of life. No man ever received spiritual life or the renewal of it from any other source but the living God. Beloved, this is worth recollecting, for we are very apt when we feel ourselves declining to look anywhere but to the Lord. We too often look within. Why seekest thou the living amongst the dead?" So it's kind of a long quote, so let me paraphrase it here. No man has ever received spiritual life or the renewal of it from any other source but the living God. Why would you turn to yourself when you feel yourself slipping, when you feel yourself declining? Why would you look within? Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Let's move on. Verse 38. "Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared." Again, the psalmist asks for God to fulfill his promises. And he asks only for what God has already promised. So examine your own life. Examine your prayer life this week. And I want you to think to yourself, how frequently are you asking God for his promises that are good? When you pray to God, are you asking that he fulfill his promises to you? This Bible is full of promises from God. Why don't we pray them? How frequently do you approach God and ask for things outside of his promises? Why aren't you asking for his promises? The words of Mary echo in this verse from Luke chapter 1, verse 38, speaking to the angel. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And church, that is my prayer for you today, that you would approach this posture of humility and say, "God, I'm your servant. Let your word be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word." Verse 39 says, "Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good." Note that the reproach, or the disgrace, as it's sometimes translated, is expected and can be expected for us. And when we come across this reproach from the world, we ought to strive for Paul's response. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Hebrews 13:13 says, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured." 1 Peter 4:14 says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Is this your response today when you come across reproach, when you come across persecution, of weakness, of hardship, of calamity? Are you content with that? Do you feel the blessing of God and the Spirit of glory resting upon you? Strive for that response, church. He has borne the reproach. You are blessed if you are insulted for the name of Christ. How beautiful is that? Last verse, verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. So Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So I'm going to leave you with what I told you I would, with a prayer that I would ask you guys to be praying weekly, daily, hourly, every second. And it comes from each of these verses here. So we have eight things that the psalmist is asking for that I want you to ask for, that we should be asking for. Number one, Lord, give me knowledge of your statutes that I may keep it to the end. Give me knowledge. Number two, give me understanding so I may observe your statutes with my whole heart. Number three, Lord, give me strength to walk in your commandments. Number four, give me the desire for your testimonies. Number five, give me the focus on your ways. Number six, give me your promises, Lord. I've read them, I've seen them, I believe them. Fulfill them, Lord. Give them to me so that you will be feared. Lord, give me blessing, for your rules are good. And lastly, Lord, give me life, life that can only be given by you, that can only come from you, that's found only in your righteousness. So those eight things, pray those things this week. One last thought, and we'll wrap up here. Church, a life-changing understanding that comes from God of the holiness, purity, awesomeness, and majesty of God is a strong motivator to fear him. Let me say that again. A life-changing understanding of God's holiness, his perfection, his purity, his majesty, his power, that's a pretty strong motivator to fear him. And when we come to this understanding, we can plead with God to help us to walk in his ways. We can plead with him to give us this knowledge and to give us that understanding to go with the knowledge and to give us the strength and the desire and the focus and his promises and his blessings and to give us that life. And this is a work of God to give us these things, to cause us to take action on these things. And these are things that are available to us through the blood of Christ, through the work that he did on the cross, through the sacrifice that he made for us. It is only through the word, it is only through Christ that we can ask for these things. Let's pray.